Six. 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 Now that I've just made you all feel incredibly awkward, it's fascinating, isn't it? Six. Such an interesting and awkward, controversial, inviting, scary, complicated, wonderful, and terrifying to preach about topic. Sex. Everyone has an opinion on sex. Everyone probably has many opinions on the many things about sex. Comedians, they joke about sex. The news reports about sex. There are books, many books written about sex. There are psychological theories that are based on sex. And unless you're reading the latest edition of Dungeons and Dragons or quarterly essays on economics, your favourite magazine probably in its last edition wrote about sex. Your parents have an opinion on sex. You probably had to kind of sit through, you know, the sex talk at some point in your youth. I'm the fourth kid in my family, and I have to tell you, my dad didn't get any better at it, I don't think, because by the time he got to me, it was very, very awkward. More awkwardly, your grandparents have an opinion on sex. I don't know if you've ever had a conversation with your grandparents about sex, but that is really, really awkward. when I was in my second year of uni, some friends and I just went on a road trip to check out Hillsong Church, and in a room of 4,000 people, there's this preacher who gets up, and he's 80 years old, and then he proceeds to tell us about his sex life. So even the 80-year-old guy preaching at Hillsong, he's got an opinion about sex. Everyone who is able to construct an opinion on sex has an opinion on sex. It's like a universal rule. And so it's no surprise that the Bible has an opinion on sex too. There are a few topics that could be found that are more controversial than the topic of sex. I looked up just for fun. That's a bit weird. I looked up in my phone dictionary for what it said about sex, and it didn't really do it justice. It says the act of sexual procreation between a man and a woman. That seemed right, but it doesn't do it justice because our social values around sex are so rapidly changing. What about homosexuals? What about contraception? What about hookups? What about parties? What about masturbation and pornography? 50 years ago, our values surrounding sex and these things were so immensely different. And what about issues of infertility? What about IVF, rape and sexual violence? I'm not going to cover all this stuff today. I'm not even going to try to cover this stuff today, but if you're wondering why a sermon on sex at pre-season, I'll sum up my introduction in this way. Sex is so central to human identity, to life, procreation, survival, society, because God has created us to be sexual beings. And so it follows that sex and sexuality is a profoundly spiritual thing as well. So much so that, in fact, the Bible contains a whole book kind of dedicated to celebrating sex, the Song of Songs. As I understand it, sex as God has designed it is a very, very good thing. But sex gone wrong is dangerous and has disastrous consequences. And so, of course, Proverbs, as a book of wisdom, it contains instructions for us about the topic of sex. So, as I said, I can't and I won't cover sex in its entirety. Last year, we did a whole semester on the topic of making love, and so I recommend, if you're interested in sex, if you really want to hear like awesome fleshed out sermons, to go to our website and check that out. You can podcast our sermons from the past 2 years on our website, ufcutas.org. But today we're going to approach the topic in the way that Proverbs presents it to us. Yesterday, Mikey introduced us to Proverbs. We met Lady Wisdom. We met Lady Folly. We learned about the mocker, the one who wouldn't be taught, who lacked humility, the most foolish of all the fools. And today I'm going to introduce you to another character, the adulteress. So turn with me, open up Proverbs, and we first meet the adulteress in chapter 2, verse 16. I'm just going to read for you from verse 12. Proverbs 2, verse 12. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who leave the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. It will save you also from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the spirit of the dead. None who go to her return, or attain the paths of life. Thus she will walk in the ways of good men, and keep to the paths of righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the unfaithful be torn from it. It's such a dark passage of scripture. A woman whose seductive words lead to death. Verse 18, for her house leads down to death and her paths to the spirit of the dead. It's kind of like a, you know, an embodiment of Mordor, or you know, like the dead marshes, you know, in the Lord of the Rings, when you know they're walking through the marshes and there's, you know, the dead bodies down there. Like, you know, her paths lead to that. You know, that's what this this character of Proverbs represents. None who go to her return or attain paths of life. The consequences of chilling out with this adulterous chick of Proverbs, it's pretty bad. You could distill the equation down to, you know, hang out with the adulteress, fatality. It's pretty bleak. What makes her so dangerous? We're going to skip over to chapter 5, where we had read for us by Alex, and we're going to look a little more closely. So begin verse 1. Again, we have this motive through Proverbs, which is, you know, the father to the son. You know, here's my wisdom, here's my advice, here's what I'm passing down to you. And he says, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. This isn't just wisdom for wisdom's sake. It's practical wisdom. Discretion, acting wisely, making decisions, not simply kind of wise knowledge, kind of, you know, knowing things, but able to live and act according to that wisdom. Solomon kind of launches straight in and begins describing this adulteress in verse 3. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. She speaks in such a convincing way. Smoother than oil. She's one suave lady. What the lips of honey, dripping honey, what she says is so inviting. It's not necessarily physical seduction, but she's crafty, convincing, cunning. But the enticing and the inviting very quickly turns bitter. Verse 4. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. What seems so sweet, so wonderful, so exciting, maybe the feeling of being noticed by someone, being the recipient of someone's interest. With the adulteress, this can only mean pain. The slash of the double-edged sword. Very graphic. I don't know, like, you know, a sword's a sword, right? Like, the slash of a sword, you know, that's bloody. And again in verse 5, as we saw in chapter 2, we're reminded that following her ways leads to death. From verse 6, Solomon, he makes it very clear, this woman doesn't walk in the way of wisdom at all. Verse 6, she gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. The previous chapter 4, it ends in a way that's so vastly contrasted to this woman. Just read with me from 4 verse 20. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet, and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the left or right. Keep your foot from evil. Verse 24, the one who is wise speaks with purity. But the adulteress in verse 3, she speaks with seduction. Verse 26, the one who is wise, he takes a firm, level path. But the adulteress in verse 5, she steps to the grave. Verse 27, the one who is wise, he walks straight and unswerving, keeping from evil. But the adulteress in verse 6, she gives no thought. She walks crookedly. She doesn't even know that her direction is fully foolish. Back in chapter 5, from verse 7, there's a shift from the adulteress to the one who's participating with her. Again, Solomon appeals. He says, listen to me. But it's slightly different this time. His advice has become more broad. Where the chapter began with, you know, my son, pay attention to me. Here in verse 7, we hear, now then, my sons, listen to me. This isn't simply just straight up advice to one person as one wise guy to another. But what we're seeing here is like this is such a widespread thing. This is such a broad thing. This is such a, that, you know, adultery is such a big thing that this teaching is for everyone. My sons, listen to me. Verse 8. Keep a path far from her. Do not go near... Keep a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others, and your years to the one who is cruel. Lest strangers feast on your wealth, and your tall and rich another man's house. It's kind of strange, you know? Don't go near the adulterer's house, or others will take over your life. Why? So Solomon says, don't tempt yourself. He says, don't toy with the temptation. Keep a path far from her. Don't go near the door of her house at all. Why? Because you'll waste your life. Your best strength will go into hiding what it is that you've done. You'll give up your years to this woman, whether it's whether you stay with her or whether it's because it will ruin your future. Your strength, whether it's because you're constantly running, hiding, working to cover your tracks, or whether it's because of the way that she'll demand of you. Giving up your wealth to others, you're told to enrich another man's house. There's consequences that come with spending time with someone else's wife, someone else's in someone else's house, that is very costly. That we'll see later. And verse 11, at the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. It's such an image of a wasted life. Groaning as someone completely empty. For what? Satisfying short-term foolish desires. And now the great gift of sexuality from God, rather than being life-giving and wonderful, has instead become a vessel for destruction and judgment. One of my favorite TV shows is Mad Men. I don't know if anyone here, like, aside from Mikey, I know that Mikey likes Mad Men, and I asked him if I should use this illustration, and he said yes. So if you don't know what I'm talking about, you can blame him. But in Mad Men, it's basically it's the late 60s, the advertisement men of New York, is it? Yeah. They're living this high flying life. It's kind of before before people actually kind of realize that, you know, there's ways to make businesses more profitable. And so, you know, they're just living these kind of luxurious lives, earning lots of money advertising for and making advertising campaigns for the companies in New York and around the world, you know, big airplane companies and all this kind of thing. And the partners in this firm, there's one guy and his name is forgotten his first name. His surname is Sterling. That'll do. And he lives this lavish life. He's, you know, he's I'm not entirely sure how old he is, but, you know, he's got his grey hair. And just week to week, women. And there comes a point in the show, like, that this guy's married, but, you know, he lives in the city. He works in the city. He lives in the city during the week. His wife lives in the burbs. And week to week, you know, he's you know, spending time with these women. And there comes a point in one of the seasons, I can't remember which, but there's a point where he finds himself an opportunity to spend some time with these two sisters. And right at that moment, he has a heart attack. The life of kind of sexual immorality had taken its toll on him. And at that point, everything came out. He divorced his wife. He lost his health. He nearly lost his job. And for what? For what? So from verse 12, if you can kind of think of this guy, from verse 12, we hear the cry of one who is trapped by the adulteress. You'll say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I've come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. The wisdom had passed him by. Far from being the one in chapter 4 who, you know, he kept his path straight. He kept his feet from evil. He was guarding his heart. Instead, this is a man who hates discipline. His heart spurred correction. He wouldn't obey. He wouldn't listen. He was the mocker of yesterday's sermon. I'm kind of imagining this man being allured by the adulteress, being repeatedly pleaded with by his father. Don't go to the adulteress. Her ways lead to death. Don't go to the adulteress. Don't go down to the adulteress, for you will die. And so in verse 14, the foolish one, who thought that, you know, a fleeting pleasure, just a small thing, just a fleeting pleasure was harmless, and instead he's brought to ruin publicly. This man has been caught. And in the Jewish law states that, you know, it's death for those who are caught in adultery. I've come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. In chapter 7, we see the adulteress at work again. If you come with me over to chapter 7, and we'll just kind of read through chapter 7 and kind of see these smooth words at work. She's kind of like she's a character out of a James Bond movie, you know, the seductive woman that, you know, woos him into the clutches of the evil men so that he can be trapped and then miraculously escape and be all amazing like James Bond is. But yeah, kind of think of that woman in your mind. So chapter 7, my son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. Keep my commands. He seems to be using the word commands a lot. And you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. This is from earlier in Proverbs. It will talk about wisdom being like adorning jewelry. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. This is precious, precious stuff. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And call understanding your kinsmen. They will keep you from the adulteress. Wisdom, wisdom is what will keep you from the adulteress. From the wayward wife with her seductive words. And then we have this story. We have this story of a young man. At the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice. I saw among the simple. I noticed among the young men a youth who lacked judgment. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house. At twilight, as the day was fading, as the night set in, then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She is loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and she kissed him. And with a brazen face she said, I have fellowship offerings at home. Today I've fulfilled my vows. She's, you know, giving the impression that she's, you know, she's holy, she's clean, she's religious, she's devout. So I came out to meet you. I've looked for you and I've found you. This isn't just a chance occurrence. She's planned this. She's seen him around. She knows. She's luring him in. And she's ready. She's prepared. I've covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. This isn't just kind of come around for a meal. This is, you know. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. That sounds, fun, maybe? Who knows? But, you know, the young man, maybe he's worried. Well, what does she say? She says, my husband's not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till full moon. So with persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once he followed her, like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Now then, my sons, again, this is to everyone. Listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are like a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave leading down to the chambers of death. This is heavy stuff, guys. And this is real. The consequences are severe. We're going to look at chapter 6 now. Because chapter 6 kind of, you know, this is what's going to happen to someone that's, you know, caught sleeping with another man's wife. So from verse 20. My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them upon your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you wake, they will speak to you. For these commands are a lamp. This teaching is a light. And the corrections of discipline are the way to life, keeping you from the immoral woman, from the smooth tongue of the wayward wife. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes. For the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread, and the adulteress preys upon your very life. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? Can you play with this stuff without it affecting you? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger when he's starving. Yet if he's caught, he must pay sevenfold. though it costs him all the wealth of his house. But a man who commits adultery, he lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. Blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away. For jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. He will not accept any compensation. He will refuse the bribe, however great it is. Sleeping with, like... Blah. Sleeping with another man's wife, meddling with someone else's marriage, getting involved in sexual immorality. This is something that society just refuses to forgive us for, and the warning is, you're going to get bashed by this woman's husband. Blows and disgrace are his lot, and the husband's fury. He'll show no mercy. So the command of Proverbs, using Solomon's word, keep my commands, the command of Proverbs is very simple. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes. And in chapter 5, don't go near her house. Keep your paths clear. Come with me back to chapter 5. I'm going to have to speed this along a bit, aren't I? That's all right. Come with me back to chapter 5, and we're just going to look at the end of chapter 5 there. From verse 15, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. And the metaphor of water, keep yourself to yourself. Don't fool about elsewhere. From verse 18, it says, may your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. Don't look elsewhere. Rejoice in, for those of you who are married, rejoice in that those whom you're married to. This is where the real pleasure is, verse 19 would say. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. This is real love. This is true love. This is what God would have you delight in, not in the adulteress. Solomon says, why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? What you have is so wonderful. Why would you go there? So the final consequence, the final thing, in all this, your sins might be private. It might have just been between the two of you. You might think no one knows, but verse 21, a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. Now, ultimately, it's the thing that we really should be concerned about is the fact that we're sinning against God, and everything is in full view of him. This issue of sexual infidelity is present all the way through the Bible. Now here in Proverbs, Lady Wisdom calls us to steer clear of adultery and delight in the wife of your youth. I've got Proverbs 18:22 written here. Let's have a look at what I should be reading from there. 18:22. Proverbs would say that he who finds a wife finds what is good, and he receives favor from the Lord. There is something delightful and good about proper sexual relations, getting married, and keeping sex within marriage. who receive favor from the Lord. The next book over, Song of Songs, as I said before, it's a reminder of how good love and marriage and sex can be. As God sees it, good to give us these things, but unfaithfulness is very, very bad. And so we see in the book of Hosea, if you want to turn over to Hosea with me, it's kind of in the middle of the prophets, after Isaiah, after Jeremiah, after Ezekiel, after Daniel. There you'll find Hosea. And Hosea, the whole book is built on this metaphor of adultery and the adulteress. The unfaithful one here is Israel. The unfaithful wife is Israel, and God is the husband. And that's represented in the life of Hosea. I'll read to you from verse 2. Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. But Hosea's life is a metaphor of the unfaithfulness of Israel to God. And chapter 2, verse 2, "Rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. Otherwise, I will strip her naked and make her as bare as on the day she was born. I will make her like a desert, turn her into a parched land, and slay her with thirst. I will not show my love to her children, because they are the children of adultery. Their mother has been unfaithful, and she has conceived them in disgrace. She said, 'I will go after my lovers, who will give my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Therefore, I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so she cannot find her way. She will chase after her lovers, but not catch them. She will look for them, but not find them. Then she will say, 'I will go back to my husband as at first, for then I was better off than now.' She has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine, the oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold, which they used for Baal." And over in chapter 9, verse 1, "Do not rejoice, O Israel, do not be jubilant like the other nations, for you have been unfaithful to your God. You loved the wages of a prostitute at the threshing floor." This is a people now, a people who have been unfaithful to God. And I guess, you know, like adultery is a big sin. But it's here it's representing the unfaithfulness of a people. And so then, as we head over into the New Testament, as we look into the Gospels and see Jesus, the topic of adultery is, you know, it's still an issue. This is something that is that. Like it's an issue for all generations, I guess. Come with me to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 27. This is what Jesus would have to teach about adultery. "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." It sounds very familiar. And Jesus is saying, this sin is so severe that, you know, it's better to lose a part of your body than to be sent to your death, to hell. judgment. And it's not only actually participating in adultery. Jesus says, you know, you've heard, don't commit adultery, but anyone who even looks at a woman lustfully, he is committing adultery. Flip over with me to Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul's instructing the church in Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Sexual immorality, impurity, lumped here with greed, with obscenity, with foolish talk, coarse joking. All of these sins can be judged by God and will be judged by God. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Sexual immorality it's a serious issue, but it's as much a sin of anything else, and it's just as much a cause of God's judgment as anything else. And I've just realised that I don't have a verse written down that I wish I did. So we're going to move on. I'm actually going to sum up now. I guess I have some reflections for you. I have six reflections for you. The first is to say this. Sexual temptation is real. Sexual temptation is real. As uni students, as much as anywhere, and whether you've moved into college, College Road, or Jane Franklin, or whatever, just moving out of home, whatever, like, opportunities are bound to meet people, to be confronted by this. Sexual temptation is real on the internet, without a doubt. The ads, the blink on the sides, the brightest are the pornographic ones. Sexual temptation is real. TV, movies. Sexual temptation is real. And sexual temptation will always be with us. As you get older, it doesn't get better, I can tell you that. As long as we are sexual beings, as long as we're still human, we'll be confronted with sexual temptation. That's the second thing. Sexual temptation will always be with us. The third is, no one is above sexual temptation. A King David and Bathsheba. Solomon himself. President Clinton. Big, famous, powerful people. No one is above sexual temptation. Everyone has an opportunity to fall into sexual sin. From the most powerful to us. No one is above sexual temptation. So my fourth reflection is, I want to ask you, what's your plan? What's your plan? How are you going to survive the onslaught? We use, often when it comes to kind of sin and temptation, and especially sexual sin, we use the metaphor of kind of war, like how are you going to fight it? How are you going to take it on? How are you going to win? What's your plan? It's because it's such a big thing. And it's mental. sexual temptation doesn't begin with the physical. It begins when you start to think, oh yeah, it doesn't matter so much. I can compromise a little bit. And before you know it, you're clicking onto this or flirting with that. Watching this. So what's your plan? How are you going to steer clear, as Proverbs says, stray away from her door? Keep your path straight. Don't walk down into death. The fifth thing I would say is talk about it. Talk to one another about it. Because the minute that you don't want to talk about it is when it's got you. Sexual temptation is tricky. Sin is hard. And we need one another's help. We need one another's encouragement. We need to speak the Bible to one another. We need to pray for one another. So talk about it. Talk to one another about it. Keep it as an issue. It's an active issue. It's always an issue for everyone. So talk about it. And lastly, is there a bit of the adulteress in you? Is there a bit of the adulteress in you? I recently broke up with someone, and that was hard. And I was reflecting to Mikey the other day. There was a period of time that I found myself inappropriately flirting with everyone, and that's not me in character. But is there a bit of the adulteress in you? Be wary, Proverbs would say, because the adulteress, she's a mocker, she's a fool. And her path leads to death. So don't be an adulteress, don't be an adulterer. Keep your path straight, keep your heart pure. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we just want to thank you that you've given us this book of wisdom, that you've given us Proverbs, that we might be able to meet with the wise in its pages, and that we might be able to meet with the fools and see their folly for what it is, that we might heed the warnings, that we might learn from their mistakes. Lord God, I pray for everyone in this room. I pray that we might keep ourselves from sexual immorality, that we might keep ourselves free from improper sexual relations, and that we might fight against sexual temptation, and that we might talk to one another and pray with one another about this. Lord God, I thank you that even though we as sinful people have sinned against you, I thank you that you have saved us, that you have redeemed us, that you haven't left any sin unforgiven. And so, Lord God, I thank you that for those of us who have struggled with sin and sexual sin, that we can be free from that. Lord God, thank you that Jesus' sacrifice has covered our sin there. And I pray that we might live in light of that, not as ashamed people, but as people who are saved and people who are ready and willing to live a life of holiness. And I pray that we might be able to do this with the Holy Spirit's help, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.